many ways. Let's turn to morning's message. Jesus speaks baptisms that are happening in a few minutes as well. So John chapter 11, whether you've been around church for a while or you have, this is a story you'll definitely recognize, even from your childhood. John chapter 11, let's start from verse 1. A man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's a key verse. Jesus loved this family. They weren't strangers to him, to the family he knew and he loved. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he was 2 more days. There's an interesting verse. Jesus, Lazarus is sick, he's dying. What does Jesus do? He stays where he is for days. We'll have to unpack that together. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." And let's pick up the story now in verse 17 when Jesus arrives on the scene. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that he was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and pushed Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up very quickly and went to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where he met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she went to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deep in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them did not. "He who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying." Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said, "Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in the grave 4 days. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people in here, that they may be you sent me." So Jesus is praying, but he's praying aloud so that the people around can get an understanding of what's going on. When he is, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wow. I wish we had time to unpack this because there's so much depth in this, but I'll make the best of the time I have. Let me set the scene for you. There's a little town called Bethany, about 5 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. So imagine Gnubi in comparison to East London, something similar. And the main characters are 2 sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. If you read the scriptures, they're very close friends of Jesus. This was a family Jesus knew well. He had spent time with them on numerous occasions. In fact, we're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is a family Jesus knows and loves. But Lazarus is clearly very ill, and so the two sent word to Jesus to come and help. So, let's get stuck into it. Verse 6, how does Jesus respond to the news? Very surprisingly, verse 6, we read this. So when Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 days. Now imagine you had a medical emergency in your family. Somebody was ill, somebody was potentially dying, and you phoned Alan Lester at an ambulance. Alan, we're in a serious medical emergency situation. Somebody, can you please send an ambulance? And Alan says, well, it's Friday, we'll send somebody on Monday. I mean, this is the context. They are desperate. This is not a stranger. This is their brother who's dying. Jesus, we need now before he dies. And Jesus says, I'll be there in 2 days. What's going on? What's the story? Well, let's make 2 points right up front. Number one, we need to learn to rest. The key word, to rest in God's timing. You see, friends, we're living in a day and age where speed is the norm. In fact, somebody, I think it was John Piper, called us the microwave generation. We're conditioned to expect things to happen immediately, and we question God. God, what's going on? I prayed, but nothing has happened. Well, I think what we need to realize from John chapter 11 is God is working, is acting, but his timing may not always be your timing. Now, friends, I tell you right now, you've got a choice to make even this morning. For those of you who find yourself in a crisis situation, for those of you this morning who are stressed and worried and angry, or you're facing some kind of emergency in your own context, this morning you have a choice to make right where you sit. You can choose to become full of worry and anxiety, sleepless nights. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. You're consumed by the situation. It clouds your judgment, fills your mind. You can almost think of nothing else except this painful or difficult situation. You can either choose to live in a place of worry and anxiety, or you can make a decision this morning to say, Lord, I don't exactly know how this will work out. I haven't got the full picture. But I do know good, I do know that you are faithful, and like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I do know that you love me. And so, Lord, I choose to rest in your timetable, I choose to rest in who you are, and I trust things out according to your perfect timetable. That will keep you living in a place of peace. Whatever you do, don't try and formulate a plan B. Some of us love plan Bs. Okay? God doesn't act according to our timetable. Now, what can we do? That always ends up in a great big mess. Don't go down that road. Learn to rest in God's timing. You know, Isaiah 55, verse 8, it's a wonderful verse. And Isaiah says this, and here's a verse for somebody this morning. This is God speaking. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. There comes a Christ follower. We need to learn to rest in the character of God. God is not a man that he should lie. What God has promised, he will do. He loves you. He holds your life in his hand. Not a detail is missing. Learn to rest in who God is. And don't be tempted to take things into your own hands. You know, Paul says, our perspective on life, especially on suffering and hardship, will at best always be limited. Paul puts it this way. He says it's like we're looking at life through a stained glass window. Maybe you've read that verse. You can see but not clearly. There comes a time where you make a decision, even today, to say, Lord, I don't understand. Things seem out of control and chaotic, but I choose to rest in your timing, knowing that your clock is never early, it's never late, but it keeps perfect time. Number two, second quick thought from the text is that sometimes God has a high purpose in mind that initially seems obvious to us. Verse 4 gives us the reason. Why did Jesus delay this whole event by 2 days? Well, verse 4 tells us. Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, here comes the purpose. Can you recognize it? It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus, unbeknown to the actors in the play, has got a bigger picture in mind. He's got a bigger purpose. Now, you may have missed this whole series. It's called New Life in Jesus. You may have just arrived. But if you backtrack, for those who have been here, to week number one of this series, we're in week number 11 now. But in week number one, we unpack the reason for writing his book. Why did John write this book in the first place? He had a twofold reason in mind. Let me remind you in case you've forgotten. John writes at the end of his book, Jesus before many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, including the Lazarus story. Why? Reason that you may believe, have faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Reason number, and reason two, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John's purpose for everything, including the Lazarus story. That this morning you may have faith in the Son of God, and number two, that you find life in. That's why he wrote the book. And that's what the whole Lazarus story is working towards. So Jesus is going to delay his arrival. Lazarus is going to die. People are going to experience mourning and sadness. But the result you're going to see is that people are brought closer to Jesus. And today, 2,000 years later, in Ganubi, still being drawn closer to Jesus as a result of this story. In the moment, could never have known that. You see, folks, it's often looking back. It's looking back in hindsight that you see the hand of God upon your life. At the time, in the moment, things seem hard and chaotic and out of control. You can't make sense of what's going on. But it's as you look back in hindsight and you see this invisible thread of God's hand and his faithfulness that you look back and say, wow, God, through all of that pain, you had a higher purpose in mind. I wouldn't be where I am today had I not walked that road of difficulty and hardship. I can certainly say the case in my life, and I'm sure many of you could say as well. Man, there have been things that I've experienced in my life in 45 years of being alive that I wish I'd never experienced. There were things that came across my path that were very, very hard. And back in hindsight, man, I say thank you for those times, because I wouldn't be where I am today and not walk those roads of hardship and difficulty. And many of you can say, Mark, that's also my story. God had a higher purpose than initially obvious. Now, the story heats up. Let's fast forward to Bethany. Jesus arrives at the tomb. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's officially dwit, dead, ölmüş. He's dead. Jesus encounters the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha runs and she says this to Jesus in verse 21. You can just sense her heart of desperation. Lord, Jesus said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Man, how many of us can relate to that statement? Maybe you've never verbalized it, but you've thought it. Lord, if you can fill in the blank, my life wouldn't have turned out this way. Things would have been so different. Lord, if. Martha is desperate. She loves her brother. But in Jesus, you arrive too late. The game is over. Well, look what Jesus says to her in verse 20. Martha, your brother will rise again. Powerful words. Your brother will rise again. My friends, those words are so powerful that if you said them at somebody's memorial service, they'd either look you up or send you straight to St. Mark's. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Don't worry, Martha. He's going to rise again, Jesus says. Wow. Powerful words. Nobody could say those words except Jesus. Nobody. And he goes on to say this in verse 25. He explains why. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Friends, listen. Jesus is, in a sense, speaking prophetically. He's saying, Martha, your brother is going to be like a trailer to a movie. He's going to be a foretaste of what's to come at the end of the age, where millions and millions and billions of people like Lazarus, people who know me and love me and follow me, Martha, they will be resurrected and resurrection bodies. Your brother is pointing towards that ultimate reality. Wow, there's a higher purpose going on here. Because, of course, Lazarus, somewhere down the line, died again, didn't he? Otherwise, he'd be a turban to you. Lazarus died again, so the resurrection wasn't the main thing. The resurrection was pointing you to the main thing. And Jesus Christ was saying, all those who love me, who trust, who follow me, who believe me, for them, death is not the end. They too will rise again, like Lazarus, with new resurrection bodies. If you've been sleeping, now I'll tell you what, I recommend you wake up for this verse. So amen to this one. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is our reality. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the call of God. And listen, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised in people, and we will be changed. My friends, for the Christ follower, death has no power over us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For the follower of Jesus Christ, daily becomes the doorway into the presence of God, not for 70 or 80 years, but forever and ever and ever with brand new resurrection bodies. I'm sure Debbie Goodall is looking forward to that. Brand new red legs. Woohoo! It's going to be awesome for her. It's going to be great. So that's Martha. Give me just a couple of minutes. What about Mary? Martha and Mary are different in character. You'll notice as you read the Bible. I've also got a few sisters, three of them. One's here in the front row. Don't look at her now. She'll... But they're all different. They're all character. They're different. And so, oh, there's another one there. Sorry, as well. I suddenly just saw another one. The other one's downstairs. But Mary's heartbroken. So Martha would be Karen. Martha's Haley. Mary's Karen. Karen's. You can just imagine Mary. Jesus. It says she was weeping. She was tearful. Karen often cries. Girl. Can just imagine Karen, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's heartbroken. Interesting response from Jesus in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, listen to what he experienced. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And verse 35, for those who don't know, is the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Now the debate is over why Jesus wept. Because Jesus knew within 5 days Lazarus was going to be alive again. So he clearly wasn't weeping over the fact that Lazarus was dead. And the commentators who debate exactly why he felt so deeply emotional. But the point is this. We don't serve a God who's unable to deep emotion. Jesus Christ demonstrates a Savior who is not a statue or a stone who's got no emotions, but a Savior who enters into brokenness and pain and feels what you are feeling. Wow. He doesn't watch from heaven and say, try harder, do better. Jesus enters into Mary and Martha's pain and he weeps with them, even though the end result is going to be good, but they don't know it. My friends, there's a word for somebody this morning. You're going through your own personal crisis and you're wondering if God notices or cares. Jesus says, I'm a Savior who's able to express deep emotion. I can laugh with those who celebrate, and I can weep with those who mourn. Be encouraged. So, Jesus stands in front of the it's a cave, we're told, with a stone across the entrance. He says, take away the stone. Martha, bless her heart. Haley, this may have been you. He's still not convinced that Jesus can do it. He's been there for days, Jesus. How many of you have got the old King James Version here this morning? One. But let me quote what your Bible says. He's been dead for 4 days, Jesus. He stinketh. He stinketh. That's what it says in the old King James. We can't open the tomb. It's going to be rotten. We can't open it. She's not convinced Jesus can do it. This makes the connection between, remember I told you the connection, verse 40 and verse 4. Jesus said to, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? My friends, then Jesus speaks into death. In fact, the Bible says he spoke with a loud voice. I've got a microphone, so I won't do it very loudly. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. He speaks into death. Can you imagine being the onlookers? They've never seen somebody to a grave before. Lazarus, come forth, Jesus says. And within a few moments, there's a rattle. There's a rumble. The stone rolls away, and out walks Lazarus, alive. Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. Spurgeon, my favorite theologian, said this. It's a good thing that Jesus mentioned Lazarus's name. Otherwise, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. Come forth. Yes? Huh? Huh? Oh, you go back. I want him. Can you just imagine the scene? Back to your cave, please. I'll get to you later. Oh, well, that wasn't in my notes, but I just was funny. But my friends, that's a picture. I'm done. But that's a picture of how you and I got saved. The powerful voice of Jesus Christ spoke into our hearts. While we were still dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins, dead people can't help themselves. The powerful voice of Jesus Christ spoke into your dead heart and he said, Hayden, live again. And Hayden lived. His voice caused your spirit man to come alive and to never live before. That's why we say Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship between a living Savior who calls dead people to follow him and he makes them come alive again. Is that your experience? Are you alive in this morning? Fantastic. Because some of you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice and christened with pickle juice. Not christened, sorry. Man, when you're alive, you know it. Alive in Jesus. Alive in Jesus. So, if you're a Christian today, don't boast. You didn't save yourself. You've got nothing to boast about. The power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, found you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, you live again. And you live because of him. Poor old Lazarus comes out the tomb, but he's not completely free. Remember? He was still covered up in those grave clothes. So you can just imagine what he looked like a mummy. Jesus says to the onlookers, take those grave clothes off the man and let him go free. Friends, I haven't got time to speak about this morning, but some of you are still wearing the grave clothes. And you know exactly what those mean for you. Yes, you're alive. Yes, you follow Jesus, but you're still riddled with guilt and shame and unforgiveness and bitterness. The words somebody spoke over your life, or maybe a life where you failed dismally, and you've carried those grave clothes for years and decades. Today, Jesus says to you, I want to take those grave clothes off you and let you walk free. Why carry them for another day? The Bible says who Jesus sets free, that person is free indeed. Nothing to hinder them. Free to walk and follow Jesus to their full potential. Don't allow those grave clothes to keep you back, even for one more minute of one more day. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Your word, even though we only had a brief time this morning, always challenges us on such deep levels. Lord, I want to pray for this morning who are struggling with trying to make sense of what's going on in their lives. They're full of anxiety and fear and worry, trying to work out the next step forward. Father, won't you give them the ability right now in the quiet of this moment to make a choice to trust you, to rest in you, to make peace with your time. Father, that's a strong word for somebody this morning. To step out of anxiety and worry and to come to a place of trusting that God is good, loves me, and that God holds my life in the palm of his hand, and his timetable is perfect. Father, for others who are struggling and just can't see a purpose in what they're going through, like Martha could never have seen the bigger picture, that even 2,000 years later we'd still be talking about this story. Lord, I pray that you would give us the belief that even though we can't always see it, a higher purpose in mind and for hardship. And then, Father, for those this morning who say, I'm still wearing the grave clothes of shame, of failure, of rejection. There's somebody. Fear of rejection. Addiction. Alcohol. Pornography. Cocaine. All these things that are keeping you in bondage. Today, Jesus speaks the same words to you. He spoke to Lazarus all those years ago. Loose him and let him. You want to symbolically in your mind say, Lord, I'm taking them off. That shame, that guilt, that failure, that addiction, I'm laying it aside. And from today onwards, I step into the freedom they tried to give me. And there will be no turning back. For your grace, Lord. Thank you for your love that makes all these things possible. You're a God who speaks life into death. Thank you, Father. In your name. Amen. Folk, won't you give me literally 2 minutes to get myself changed? These guys are already changed. They're ready for action. And luckily, we've got the video camera rolling, so you'll be able to see a big screen. We'll be with you literally in 2 minutes. I want to be there forever. what a beautiful temperature. Am I on the hot there, Jono? All right, we had a wonderful time on Thursday night as a group just talking about baptism and getting everybody ready for today. But just in case you come from a church where you're not familiar with baptism, what it means is you are identifying publicly with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. He also got baptized. And really, he commands all believers. He says, repent, be baptized. And so it's my joy this morning to introduce to you, first of all, I wonder if we should start with ladies or gentlemen. Let's do ladies. Kristen Kretzmann, come and join me, Kristen. Now, I married Kristen and Luke, I don't know, a couple of years ago or a year or so ago. And so it's a wonderful privilege to baptize Kristen this morning. Kristen, it's my absolute joy and privilege to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much for Kristen. Thank you for her life, Lord. She's so precious to you. Pray for your blessing upon her, Father, and upon Luke. Fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, you protect her from all evil and take her from strength to strength to strength. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Next up is Kristen's good friend, Stacey. Stacey Labaskakni, come and join me in the pool, Stace. Stacey, it's my absolute joy and privilege. I know you love and follow Jesus, so to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for Stacey. Thank you for life and for her family. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon her. I pray, Lord, you'll take Stacey from strength to strength to strength. May you fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray she will never, ever come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Anna-Marie, there we go, with beautiful little daughter as well. We all know Anna-Marie Mandel, she's been part of our church for a while, since obviously you know. Baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for Anna Marie. Thank you for her life, Lord. Thank you that you and I pray today, Lord, that you fill her, that you baptize her with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you raise a woman of integrity, of character, and Lord, may she walk in the plans of God for her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Fantastic. Rob, where's my old neighbor from Beacon Bay? Man, this is an athlete. This guy can run a marathon, I'm telling you, in less than 3 hours. He's a machine. Rob Pitchell, and I baptized his wife, not so long ago either. Rob, it's an absolute joy to know you, my friend. I know you love and you follow Jesus. And so I baptize you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much for Rob. Lord, he's a good man. Thank you, Lord, so much for his beautiful family. I pray for your blessing upon his life, Lord. I pray you'll take Rob from strength to strength to strength, filling with vision and courage
And Lord, may you find great joy in following in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, won't you fill with the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.
Right, for those of you who do your shopping at the spa, which most of us do, you'll recognize David Hill as just from spa. He gives great discounts, if I might say. Or is that just for pastors? Just pastors.
Bit of a bit.
Now, folks, this is David and Goliath. So it's by God's grace I've just got up. I'm going to have to help you. David, it's my joy and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you for Dave. A blessing upon his life. Lord, may he just find great joy in following Jesus. Won't you fill him today, Lord, with the fullness of Holy Spirit and raise him up to be a man of integrity and character who follows Jesus all the days of his life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well done, Dave.
And the last from my side, but by certainly no means least, is Joseph de Jong. Joe's in a wheelchair, so we're going to make a plan. Isn't this commitment, eh? This is what we call commitment. Well, and I think that's another round of applause there. Right, and then two, I will say for Ross to do. Rossy, hop in the water, please.
Thanks.
Can't baptize anybody from there.
Mark always makes me look silly, but I was waiting for him to get out so I could get in, but I mean, you know. So we're going to start with Taylor. Come on up, Taylor. It's warm, I promise. Taylor and her mom, I'll be walking a journey with them, so it's my privilege to be able to baptize both of you. So Taylor, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now her mom, Melanie.
Melanie, it's my honor to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Now, friend, may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance towards you. And may he fill you with wonderful and perfect peace. We pray these things in the name of the great Prince of Peace, the only one who speaks life into death, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, everybody. Thank you.